might seem hard to believe, but I actually have not given this standing before you, bringing you the word for the final time as the intern here at Church of the Covenant. So I'm not going to allow myself to think about that at this time because I don't know that I could maintain my composure long enough to do that. So let's turn to God's word, shall we? Let's turn in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, to the final chapter, and to a few small verses towards the end of this letter. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, and 18. Paul's closing words in this letter, as he often does, are an exhortation, a final exhortation to now go out and live in the light of all that he has taught in the letter prior to that. That's the pattern of Paul's letters, is to set forth the glorious doctrines of what God has done in Christ, and then to call the church to live in light of that. But then he always wraps up his letters with these brief and sometimes even hurried instructions to just say, now just go and get on with it. There's so much to be done. And so he says this as he brings this letter to a conclusion. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Let's ask him to bless our word. Oh, Holy Spirit, you have spoken long ago, Lord, and given men your words to record and to set forth before us so that we would have them for all time. And so now, O Spirit of God, as we hear your words, we pray that you would do your work in them. Lord, you have a holy purpose to accomplish through your words, and so we do pray that you would do that and that you would bring great glory to yourself and to our Father and to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. All of us at one time or another have contemplated the question of God's will for your life. What it is that God wants for you. And we usually think about this in terms of the major decisions that we face in life. We might be asking at some point, what school should I go to? Whether I should even go to college? What career should I pursue? What major of study? What job should I take after college? Who should I marry, or should I even marry? Should I buy this house? Should I make this move across the country? All sorts of questions like that. And all of us are really eager to discover God's will. But the fact of the matter is we don't really have to look all that far. It's not like we have to go on this search or this hunt for something that's hidden, because in fact, God has revealed his will. God's revealed his will to all of us who are in Christ. He's revealed it, in fact, to the whole world. And so it's plain, it's not hidden. Now, maybe it might be the case that you won't find those specific answers to those specific questions that you were looking for. Which one of these? What color tie should I wear this morning? All that sort of thing. But the fact of the matter is that God's will for your life is plainly revealed in his word. And here, in this text that's before us this morning, there's no room for doubt, is there, about God's will? Because God says it very plainly and simply here, through the Apostle Paul, that this is his will in Christ Jesus for you. And what is it that God says through the apostle? He says that God's will in Christ for you is that you be characterized by being joyful, by being prayerful, and by being thankful. So let's consider three things as we find them in this text this morning. And those are that there are these three characteristics that are required of you as a Christian. But these characteristics, secondly, are to be constant and permanent characteristics. And finally, that these are to characterize you because that is God's will for you as a Christian. So let's begin by looking at those three characteristics that are required of you as a Christian. The first one, of course, we see in verse 16, Paul tells us, rejoice always. It's required of the Christian that you be joyful. And of course, then we have to ask the question right away, well, what does it mean to be joyful? What is this joy that we're speaking about? Does it just mean to be happy, to be happy all the time? Well, it doesn't exclude that, but that's not the whole of it. Joy, as it's spoken of in the Bible, is not primarily a question of your happiness. Now, of course, we can speak of joy as being a positive emotional state or a positive emotional response to the circumstances or experiences of life, especially the good ones, the ones that we welcome and enjoy. And so we can think of all the blessings of life, all the prosperity and the great joys of family life that we enjoy. Of course, in Scripture, we find especially that joy is linked to the experience of God's goodness in worship. The passages on worship resound with joy. And so in these senses, joy really comes naturally. It's an involuntary response that we don't have to sort of work ourselves up to. We know how to experience joy of this sort, but you see, there's another dimension to joy. And we find that in the Scripture as well. This dimension of joy is more of a voluntary response. It's a matter of the will. And therefore, it's something that can be commanded, as the apostle does here. The apostle commands that you rejoice always. And so what is the nature of this type of joy, this voluntary joy? Well, we can think of it as maybe in terms of being some kind of a determined gladness. You see, it's a matter of the will where we determine to be glad. Now, this isn't speaking of just that stoic attitude that many people are able to adopt. You have the stiff upper lip, grin and bear it, even when it's unpleasant. But it's a gladness, you see, that's grounded in something much more solid than the ups and downs of life. It's a gladness that comes from the confidence we have in something that doesn't change. And so the joy that the Bible speaks of is a joy that is not dependent on circumstances. It's a joy that we can experience and that we're commanded to experience even when bad things happen. And we see many examples of that in Scripture. We can think of the Lord's own words in Matthew 5. He tells us to rejoice when you're persecuted. He says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil things against you falsely on my account. He says, rejoice and be glad in just those circumstances. So clearly this is not speaking of that voluntary kind of joy that's an emotional response. And then the Apostle James says, when you meet trials of all kinds, what does he say? Count it all joy. Count it joy when you meet trials of all kinds. Then the prophet Habakkuk, in Habakkuk 3:17 and 18, listen to what he says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stall. So in other words, when everything goes wrong, when you can't find anything that has turned out the way that you wanted it to and the way you worked for it to, what does the prophet say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Clearly, this is a supernatural kind of joy, not a natural joy. It's a supernatural joy that is indeed the work of God in the hearts of the people that He loves. It's that fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5. So you see, therefore, this is something that is not something that you generate yourself, but that comes from the working of the Spirit of God in you. So Paul says, rejoice always. But then he goes on and says, pray without ceasing. So we see that the second thing that must characterize the Christian is that you be prayerful. One definition of prayer will help us in understanding what's being commanded here is that of our shorter catechism. It's an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and with thankful acknowledgement for His mercies. So you see, it's speaking to God. It's addressing our God and expressing all of these things on our heart, confessing our sins and our unworthiness, and yet pleading with Him to grant us these things in spite of our unworthiness, and then thanking Him for all of His mercy. So it's all of these things. That's prayer. But think about what prayer really is. Think about what you're doing in prayer. That you, a creature bound to the earth, have direct access to the God who made the earth, to the God who dwells in heaven. And you have the ear of God. Think of what a privilege that is. How many of us would not be thrilled to have the cell phone number of our favorite celebrity of whatever sort, to have a direct access line to the White House, and here every Christian has direct access to God in prayer. But what is it about prayer? Why does the apostle include this as one of those required characteristics? Why single out these three? Prayer among them. Well, why shouldn't he? Why shouldn't he? Is that not exactly what we see in the life of the people of God throughout the Scripture? Think of all the biblical examples. Think of Paul himself writing this letter. And in the openings of every one of his letters, you find expressions of his prayer, of his constant and diligent prayer for the churches and for the people of God. And then again, prayer was the habit of the early church, we read in Acts, that the church devoted itself to prayer and devoted itself to prayer as much as to the apostles' teaching. It's that important. And then, of course, we have the example of the Lord himself in the Gospels. How often do we read that that the people go to look for Jesus and he's off praying somewhere, that he's risen long before morning and gone off in a solitary place to pray? That when everybody else is seeking rest from their day's labors, that Jesus goes off to pray. And so why shouldn't prayer be among these things that characterize a Christian and are therefore commanded? Prayer, you see, that direct communication to the God who loved us and saved us is most natural for the Christian. But then what is the connection to joy? Why does Paul link these three things together as he does? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. What does being prayerful have to do with being joyful? Well, first of all, prayer is an expression of the joy that you have in your relationship to God in Christ. After all, isn't prayer really a testimony of what you believe about God and of your relationship to Him? Think about that. When you pray, aren't you really saying that you, not only that you believe that God is and that He can hear you, but that He's good and that He's almighty? When you call upon God in prayer, aren't you saying that you know God in love and not in wrath? And when you pray, aren't you testifying to the fact that Christ is interceding on your behalf in your prayer? And then through Christ's intercession, that He has made God favorable to hear you. So you see how this contributes to your joy, how it expresses the joy that you have. And when you address God as Father, showing and expressing your connection to God, that you belong to Him and that you're entitled to call upon Him. And so you see, prayer is a demonstration of the joy that is ours in faith and in trust. So prayer not only expresses our joy in Christ, but it also contributes to it. And how does it do that? Calvin puts it this way, that on being cast down and laid low by all the troubles of life, we are raised up again by our prayers. How? Because we lay upon God what has burdened us. All the things that trouble us in life were raised up again by prayers because we lay them upon God, these things that have burdened us. And so prayer contributes to our joy because we unburden ourselves of these things. When we confess our sin in our prayer, consider how you unburden your soul from the guilt and from the stain of your sin. Have you experienced that great refreshing that comes when you confess your sin freely before God in prayer? And in your prayer, do you not seek for God to provide a way for your help, for relief in your distress, so that you'll not be crushed in spirit? In prayer, do you not seek for God to supply what you lack? Not the material things only, but even more importantly, the spiritual things. That God would grant godly wisdom. That God would strengthen your faith. And then when you see prayer answered, consider how that increases your assurance and boosts your hope and your confidence in God's love and in His faithfulness and in His goodness. It's in all these ways that prayer contributes to joy and helps you to rejoice always. And Paul goes on in verse 18 then with this third command. Give thanks in all circumstances. This third characteristic is that you be thankful, that you be characterized by a spirit of gratitude. It's been said that gratitude is not only the greatest of the virtues, but the parent of all others. No gratitude? How can there be anything else good for you? Now, the case can be made, of course, that for the Christian, that humility might in fact be the primary virtue. But the point stands nonetheless, doesn't it? We can all see and appreciate and understand the importance of thankfulness for the Christian life. Every one of us understands the importance of thankfulness when it's expressed by others. We understand how important it is to receive thanks when we've done good to others. And so isn't that a strong argument for giving thanks when it's due? And who is more worthy of our gratitude than the God who is our Creator and the one who sustains us and the one indeed who has redeemed us? And here again, we look for the connection with these other commands. What is giving thanks in all circumstances have to do with rejoicing and with prayer? Well, we see in Scripture that it's an integral part of prayer and praise, that thankfulness is often connected in the Scripture with prayer and with praise. One third of the instances of the words for thanks and thanksgiving occur in the Psalms alone. Over 60 times, or about 60 times in the Psalms alone, we find thanks and thanksgiving. And in half of those, they're linked directly to praise and to prayer. Then again, we look at Paul's letters, and Paul's letters are examples of exactly what he exhorts of us here in these verses. In all of Paul's letters, with only a couple of exceptions, you find clear expressions of thanks or exhortations to thanks. His letters typically open with thanks to God for all the work that he's done in establishing these churches and in building up the people in these churches in their faith and in their holiness. His letters are filled with thanksgiving. So do you remember to give thanks often to God for all of his mercies, for all of his blessings, for his saving grace, for his daily provision, for his abundant blessings day by day, for all things, as Paul says here? And do you see what a help it is when you are thankful? How that contributes to your joy. Because in thankfulness, you take stock of all God's goodness. And how can that not contribute to your joy? And so we see how these three things work together. These three characteristics really depend on each other and work synergistically together. But of course, you've noticed as we've gone through these that Paul has something else to say about these three characteristics. He gives us a rather startling qualifiers to each of these. He doesn't just say rejoice and pray and give thanks. He says that these must be constant and permanent features of the Christian life. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. And you see, here's where we get the sense of what it means for these to be characteristics. You may have heard that character is really just the sum of all of your habits. That defines your character. Characteristics, therefore, are simply what you do habitually. They define who you are. And so the Bible here is calling you to make a habit of these things, as Paul says, always and without ceasing and in all circumstances. Make a habit of these things. Let them define your character. Rejoice in the Lord more than not. Pray to God without slacking off, without letting anything crowd out your opportunities for prayer. Give thanks to Him for all things. We might even say, in spite of all things, for the good and for the bad. Let these things be the rule of your life rather than the exception. And in that way, let them characterize your life. That's what Paul is calling us to here when he uses these qualifiers always and without ceasing and in all circumstances. Now you're all sitting there thinking to yourselves, I know you're thinking it because I've asked it, is this realistic? How can this be? Is Paul serious? Can we really rejoice always? Can we really pray without ceasing? Can we really give thanks in all circumstances? And in one sense, the answer is no. It's impossible. But it's impossible because it's not natural, you see. It's easy to rejoice when things are going well. But things don't always go well. We can be quick to pray when we feel like it. But we don't always feel like it. It's not hard to give thanks for the good that God brings in our life. But some of the things we look at that God's brought into our life and we say that that's not good. So what do we do? when things are not going well? What do we do when we're not feeling like it? And what do we do when it seems like the bad outweighs the good? Well, then it's got to be something more, doesn't it? It can't just be natural. It can't just be what's in us, because that's never going to be enough. And so this always and this without ceasing and in all circumstances must come from a source that is not natural. And so it must be supernatural. And so you see, we can do these things. Because when you are united to Christ by faith, through the working of His Spirit, then you have the power of His Spirit. And then, you see, the impossible becomes possible. Because aren't all things possible with God? Even the impossible. And so then, with that supernatural power, it's then that you may have that transcendent joy that puts all these other things into perspective. All the earthly joy is put into its proper perspective. You see, because both earthly goods and blessings, as well as earthly troubles and trials and afflictions and sorrows, those are all temporary and passing. You see, even if they last a lifetime, they're only temporal. They're not only temporary, but they're temporal. They're only tied to this life. They're not eternal. And even if your sufferings should bring an end to your life, well, what does Paul say? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so therefore he can say this, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Speaking of the eternal glory. It's when you have that supernatural power being united to Christ, then that praying without ceasing becomes possible. Why? Because you have the help of the Spirit of God Himself in prayer. Maybe you don't pray more because you feel like you don't know how to pray. Or you feel like you don't know what to say. Well, does it help you to know that God doesn't leave you on your own in your prayers? That, in fact, the Spirit of God intercedes for you? That He steps in and He speaks up on your behalf to say what you can't say? To say what you only wish you could say but don't have the words to say? And here it might be helpful to know that not all prayer has to be formal. Not all prayer has the same form. It doesn't have to take a certain amount of time. It doesn't have to have a certain number of steps. There are elements to prayer that are always appropriate. But we can think of the example in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, where Nehemiah, in exile, an Israelite in exile, is serving in the court of King Artaxerxes, the king of the Persian Empire. The king asks him one day, what's on his mind? Artaxerxes looked troubled. Nehemiah looked troubled. He wasn't rejoicing always, evidently. And before he answers, it says he prayed to God. Right there in the king's presence before answering. It couldn't have been but more than a second or two. So you see, all prayer doesn't have to be the kind of prayer that maybe you think of, long and detailed. Sometimes it's just simply calling out to God. And when you see prayer that way, is there any shortage of opportunities to pray then? Every time you turn on your TV or check the news online, pick up your newspaper, Isn't every paragraph an opportunity to pray about something? When you're having a conversation with somebody, aren't there abundant opportunities in those conversations to pray? Either to pray thanksgiving for the good news that this person is telling you, or confession of your own heart because you're envying or grieving at what this person is telling you. Or maybe this person is bringing up to you some matter that needs our prayer, our intercession and supplication for God's mercy. So you see, as you go throughout your day, there's never any shortage of things to pray for, especially when we understand that prayer can happen even in just a moment's notice, as we see in the example of Nehemiah. Just these simple acts of calling upon the name of the Lord in faith, pleading with Him, confessing to Him, thanking Him. And then what about giving thanks in all circumstances? How can we do that? How is that impossible task possible? Well, it's possible when we understand, when we truly believe, when we embrace the truth that God is working all things together for your good. Romans 8:28. It says all things, even those things that appear to be bad, even the things where we can't see the good, even those things, God is working for your good. And so the illness, the affliction, the employment difficulties, the trouble in the business, the loss of a loved one, the heartache of the broken relationship, God is working those things for good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. And if God is working those things for your good, how can we not give thanks for those? As Paul goes on to say, if God is for you, who can be against you? Can any of these things be against you? Can any of these things separate you from the love of God? Can your sufferings, can your tribulations, can your enemies, can any of the difficulties in your life separate you from the love of God? The answer is obvious, isn't it? That none of these things should ever be interpreted by the Christian as a loss of God's love or a reduction in God's love for you. Because God's love for you in Christ does not change, and none of these things can separate you from the love of God. And so you see, it's in this way, by the power of the Spirit working in you, as you are united to Christ, that you can look at all of life as an occasion for rejoicing, for prayer, and for thanksgiving. But as we close, let's consider a final thing. You see, Paul doesn't leave it there. These aren't just three things in the long list of many things that we are commanded or called to do, but we see that Paul adds something to this little group of three here. He singles these out by saying, these are God's will in Christ Jesus for you. And so you see, these things must characterize you as a Christian because they are God's will for you as a Christian. And to say that they're God's will for you is to simply acknowledge the fact and to recognize the fact that God has commanded them. You see, they're expressed here in the text grammatically as imperatives. And imperatives, you know, are simply commands. They're things that you must do, things that are required of you. And whatever God commands is His will for you. And so, in reality, you can take any of the commands of Scripture and understand very perfectly and clearly that these are God's will for you. All of God's commands are His will for you, not just these three. And so whatever God's commands are, we need to be prepared to hear them and to obey them. But there's another side to this. And that's this, that they're not only God's command, but there's a word in here. God's will. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. The word there expresses wish or desire. Not as though God is sitting back helplessly hoping that maybe somehow you might get the message or receive this expression of his love. But what this is telling us, that this is what God intends or purposes for you, his people. That this is what he intends and purposes to accomplish in you, in Christ. In other words, if this is God's will or his wish or his desire for you, this is in part what God saved you for in Christ. This is what he wants for you, is to be those who rejoice always, who pray without ceasing, who give thanks in all circumstances. And the truth of the matter is, you and I can't do this apart from Christ. We have no reason to. We have no ability to. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was instructing his listeners about anxiety. He said, do not be anxious for this life. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat, where you're going to go, all these sorts of things. And he says something very significant in there. He says, the nations of the world seek after all these things. But he said, you, what's implied there is you don't seek after all these things. You know why? You know why I don't want you to be anxious for all these things? Because I'm going to give you all this and more. God has a different plan for his people. It's that desire for his people. It's that will for his people. And that's to deliver his people not only from the bondage of sin, but from the vanity of seeing this life as all there is. And it says you are in Christ and you come to see that this life is not all there is. That therefore, you can see what God has brought you into. That God has brought you into a state where you can look at life from a different perspective. And for that reason, rejoice always and pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Because it doesn't all hinge on this life. We could say it like this, that the will of God is for your holiness. In fact, Paul says that just one chapter over in the same book. It's interesting. He has that same statement again. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification. So the will of God is your holiness, but the will of God is your true happiness. And don't miss that word true there, because we don't want to hear it just as the world hears happiness. The will of God is your true happiness. That you be reconciled to true fellowship with a perfectly holy and a perfectly just God through his perfectly righteous Son. That's God's will for you. And that you therefore walk and live in that true happiness with your highest and your deepest satisfaction being in the life that you have in him. That's God's wish and desire for you. That's why he's done the work that he's done for you in Christ. So God wills to create in you a life that's characterized, a life that shows what it's made of, in these three things: rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. And when we do these things, you see, we're expressing our love for God. But just as much as we revel in these things, bask in the glory of the reality of what God has done in Christ, it's then that we understand that these are an expression of God's love for us. That God is loving us by making it possible to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks in all circumstances. Amen. Father in heaven, we seek your blessing upon these things, Lord, that we would be those who would not leave here unchanged, but that we would hear your call to constant and permanent joy, prayer, and thanksgiving. As a reality made possible by the love that you have for us in Christ. And so, Lord, let us go and hear these commands and keep them for your glory. Amen.